Greetings, brothers and sisters. I welcome you here this evening in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's been a rather dark and dreary day. I reflected upon that throughout the day. And I thought to myself, even though it's a dark and dreary day, it's so much lighter than the night before. Every day has its night, and every night has its day. And I think of what a bright and lovely and beautiful day this was. There's moisture that we haven't had in a long time. There's rest. And there was light, so much more than the night before. Our theme scripture this week references light. In keeping with that scripture, I've chosen as a call to worship the 83rd section of the Doctrine and Covenants, paragraph 7, verses A through D. And now I give unto you a commandment to beware concerning yourselves, to give diligent heed to the words of eternal life. For you shall live by every word that proceedeth forth from the mouth of God. For the word of the Lord is truth, and whatsoever is truth is light, and whatsoever is light is spirit, even the spirit of Jesus Christ. And the spirit giveth light to every man that cometh into the world, and the spirit enlighteneth every man through the world that hearkeneth to the voice of the spirit. And everyone that hearkeneth to the voice of the Spirit cometh unto God, even the Father. The young man who's about to bring you the message of the evening, the message of the day, actually, I have found to be a beacon of light in my life. Not just him, but his entire family. I ask for him your prayerful attention. I would also mention at this time that since we were not able to have a service this morning, there will be a plate in the foyer after the service for anyone who would care to leave their oblation offering on this day. For now, let's open our hymn. Or open our service by using the hymn number 66.
Our most kind, loving Heavenly Father, once again, Father, we bow before you. And Father, we give this opportunity to come to fellowship and to worship you. And to worship your Son, Father, through his great gift that he has provided that opportunity for eternal light. And it's through him and his name, Father, we pray this evening and thank you we could be here and that we could take this opportunity, Father, to once again be with one another and to share with our friends and our loved ones as we come, Father, to hear the spoken word. And, Father, we pray for our brother as he is holding up that duty and responsibility, that you might bless him, Father, that you might touch him, that he has freedom of mind and things and words will come easy for him, Father, that he shares those thoughts and those desires he has, and also, Father, he brings those words that you would have him to share. So be with us, Father, throughout this evening, and we pray, Father, that we might be receptive in all these things you have to share with us. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Good evening to each one of you. It's good to be here with you. For an opening script, I've taken and selected the theme scripture of the week. And it will be out of Alma chapter 12, and starting in verse 133 through 135. He knew that the dark veil of unbelief, being cast away from his mind, and the light which did light upon his mind, which was the light of the glory of God, which was a marvelous light of goodness, of his goodness. Yea, this light had infused such joy into his soul, the cloud of darkness having been dispelled, and that the light of the everlasting light was lit upon his soul. Yea, he knew that this had overcome his natural frame, and he was carried away in God. And from section 90, verse 1, Verily thus saith the Lord, It shall come to pass that every soul who forsaketh their sins and cometh unto me, and calleth on my name, and obeyeth my voice, and keepeth my commandments, shall see my face, and know that I am, and that I am the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And over to 6a through d. The glory of God is intelligence, or in other words, light and truth. Light and truth forsaketh that evil one. Every spirit of man was innocent in the beginning, and God, having redeemed man from the fall, men became again in their infant state, innocent before God. And that wicked one cometh and taketh away light and truth through disobedience from the children of men, and because of the tradition of their fathers. But I have commanded you to bring up your children in light and truth. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his record. Thank you, Mark, for your ministry. And it's good to see each one of you. And I know that it would have been so easy for us to stay home. Me, not as easy, but for you guys, it would have been easier for you all to stay home. So it is good to see each one of you, that you've made the journey out. And I want to thank Mike for those heartfelt words. You know, sometimes we don't always feel like a beacon of light, but each one of you, and I can say this honestly, each one of you in this room, and even those who were not able to make it, have impacted my life and impacted the life of my family. And each one here has added something to the body of Christ. And that's an amazing thing. Nowhere else in the world can you go and find a fraternity or an organization or a group that has bonded. And you can go across the ocean and you can find a brother or sister, and you're bound by the blood of Jesus Christ. And to me, that's just an amazing thing. And it is my hope and prayer, as that hymn, I love that hymn. And then the last stanza, it talks about being, now it escapes me, but until my dying days are done, and being faithful to God. And I hope and pray that I can continue on that pathway. Our theme scripture for this week, this falls around one of probably my most favorite parts of the Book of Mormon, King Lamoni and his father. And so if you've brought your Book of Mormons with you, I would encourage you to open up, because we're going to cover quite a bit of scripture, and we're going to talk about this situation and this what happened here. And so, as an introductory, first of all, I want us to look at Alma and the sons of Mosiah and where they came from and what they were doing. And this story is familiar to each one of us, I know, and we could probably all recite it. But in reading that scripture, and then my mind started going to different facets of this story. And so I want to examine those tonight with you. And so let's turn to Mosiah and chapter 11. And I'm going to start with verse 156. Now, the sons of Mosiah, Alma, we know how they were brought up. They were raised in the church. Their men were righteous men. Their fathers were righteous men. One of them a king. And no doubt that the sons of Mosiah witnessed their father ruling in justice and in equity and in truth. And Alma witnessed his father leading the church, being that high priest of the church, and receiving many mighty revelations and direction from the Lord on how to operate the church. And so these men grew up with the truth. They were taught. They were men that were taught from the beginning, and we know that. And in verse 156, we read, "And there began to be much peace in the land, again in the land, and the people began to be very numerous and began to scatter abroad upon the face of the earth. Yea, and on the north and on the south and on the east and on the west, building large cities and villages in all quarters of the land. And the Lord did visit them and prosper them, and they became a large and a wealthy people. Now the sons of Mosiah were numbered among the unbelievers, and also one of the sons of Alma, who was numbered among them, he being called Alma after his father. Nevertheless, he became a very wicked and an idolatrous man. And he was a man of many words, and did speak much flattery to the people. Therefore, he led many of the people to do after the manner of his iniquities. And he became a great hindrance to the prosperity of the church of God, stealing away the hearts of the people, causing much dissension among them, giving a chance for the enemy of God to exercise his power over them." So here Alma is going about, and he's apparently a very eloquent man, going about stealing away the hearts. They knew what they were doing. They had every idea what they were doing, and they were stealing away the hearts of the people, going about destroying the work of the church. Verse Okay, so after this happened, we know that Alma and the people, the men of the church and the people of the church took notice. Obviously, they understood what was going on. And so they began praying and fasting for these young men, praying for them. And we were aware that they were going about, and then an angel appeared to them and spoke to them, spoke to Alma, insomuch that he was struck dumb and he couldn't move. And so they carried him to his father's house, and there he laid for 2 days, 2 days and two nights. And Alma and the priest began to pray and fast for him in earnest. And he awoke, and he was a totally different man. And what I find so fascinating about this is so remarkably close to the experience that Saul had, the man Saul Paul, who we call Paul, and how he went about trying to destroy the church. He thought he was doing God a favor. But the sons of Mosiah and Alma, they were probably in it for gain, although I cannot assume that. So, and Alma, when he relates to his father what had happened, he speaks these words. He says, "I was in the darkest abyss, but behold, but now I behold the marvelous light of God." And so we have a man who experienced much, and we'll come back to that scripture, and we'll cover that in a little bit greater detail. So what happened after that? All of a sudden, the sons of Mosiah and Alma realized they had been wrong. So what did they do? They set out to repair the damage they had been done. In verses 204 and 205, they went about to all the people. And to me, this is a definition of true repentance. This is a definition of true repentance. And they traveled throughout all the land of Zarahemla and among all the people who were under the reign of King Mosiah, zealously striving to repair all the injuries which they had done to the church, confessing all their sins and publishing all the things which they had seen and explaining the prophecies and the scriptures to all who desired to hear them. So these men were on fire. They had been converted. And they went about trying to repair all the damages, repenting of their sins, not just merely going into the sanctuaries and preaching the word of God, but humbling themselves before the people and recognizing it before the people and apologizing to them. What a great witness we have of their repentance. Now we're going to move over to Mosiah chapter 12. Starting at verse 1. Now it came to pass that after the sons of Mosiah had done all these things, they took a small number with them and returned to their father the king and desired of him that he would grant unto them that they might, with those whom they had selected, go up to the land of Nephi, that they might preach the things which they had heard and that they might impart the word of God to their brethren, the Lamanites, that perhaps they might bring them to a knowledge of the Lord their God and convince them of the iniquity of their fathers, and that perhaps they might cure them of their hatred towards the Nephites, that they might also be brought to rejoice in the Lord their God, that they might become friendly to one another, and that there should be no more contentions in all the land which the Lord their God hath given them. Now, they were desirous that salvation should be declared to every creature, for they could not bear that any human soul should perish. Yea, even the very thoughts of any soul should endure endless torment did cause them to quake and tremble. And thus did the Spirit of the Lord work upon them, for they were the very vilest of sinners. And the Lord saw fit in his infinite mercy to spare them. Nevertheless, they suffered much anguish of soul because of their iniquities, and suffered much, fearing that they should be cast off forever. So these men went back to their father, and they said, "We would like to go to the Lamanites." Now, the Lamanites were a bloodthirsty people, murderous people, indolent, which means idle and lazy. Everything they got through plunder, through murder, through stealing, through robbing. Not just the Nephites, but their own people. These people wanted the Nephites dead. And these men wanted to go talk to them. Now, the climate in which this is said, it got me to thinking about Muslims and the Christians. And this has been going on almost from the beginning. Because all we have to do is point back to Isaac and Ishmael. Two brothers and a whole lot of confusion and wicked traditions. They thought they had the birthright. Isaac has the birthright. So you see, this is not new to people. And so you have Christians, these men that want to go to these people who want them dead. What would you say if your son or daughter came home to you and said, "Mom, Dad, I want to go over to Iran. It is my desire to go to Iran, to Afghanistan, and live among the people. Not just go and find the people who want to be Christians, but go among the people who sought for your very life." It's amazing. And it says that the Spirit of the Lord moved upon them. And that grace and that mercy, who better understood than them that they would not want one soul to perish? Because they saw it. They saw the deepest, darkest abyss. They saw what hell was. And it doesn't matter the color of the skin of the Lamanites. It doesn't matter that they want to kill them. The greatest desire in their heart was to share that gospel with them. That's amazing. And that is beyond natural. Only that comes from God. No man, no woman can find that within themselves, save it be given to them of God. In Alma chapter 12, we read about the Lamanites, and I went over that with you, how they were a bloodthirsty people. They stole, and one thing that probably the sons of Mosiah and Alma understood, and it's here in chapter 12, verse 25, it says, "Notwithstanding, the promises of the Lord were extended unto them on their conditions of repentance," speaking of the Lamanites. They probably understood this. They knew the scriptures. And the scripture stated this, that the Lamanites still had a claim to that promise if they would repent. But because of the traditions, the wicked traditions of their fathers had been taught that Nephi stole the birthright, that he robbed them, and that he was so bad to them. And that was the tradition passed down. And that's why we have to be so careful that we have to understand those things which we follow in life. You know, is it because of tradition or is it truth-based? You know, these people were living a lie, but they believed it as true. And plus, they weren't accountable. So it made it a little bit easier when you're not accountable. You can do what you want. So here they are. Their father went and asked the Lord. It said that they went to their father many days. So apparently it wasn't just it's okay. It said they returned to him many days. And then he went to the Lord and asked the Lord. Isn't that something that they were so determined? And so Mosiah went to the Lord. And the Lord said, "Their lives will be spared. Let them go." And so they set out and they took a group of men that wanted to go and share the gospel. And I want to direct you to verse 28 of chapter 12 because I find this very interesting. "Now Ammon being chief among them," or rather he did minister unto them, "and he departed from them after having blessed them according to their several stations, having imparted the word of God unto them," or administered unto them before his departure, "and thus they took their several journeys throughout the land." To me, it seems like this is a sort of setting apart where, and we read about this, excuse me, as well as when Alma and Amulek and Zizurim and the sons of Alma went and and Alma prayed over them, and he clapped his hands on them. And, you know, I think that there's something to be said about setting apart. You know, when people go off on missionary trips, they're set apart. I think that setting apart is very important, maybe even for the pastor of a branch, you know, because he's leading a group. And it's very important, and we see that he blessed them, he administered to them. So Alma, Ammon, and they separated, and they went their separate ways. And Ammon went to the land of Nephi, and he ended up on the borders of King Lamoni's kingdom. And we know the story. They took him and bound him, which was customary, and they took him before the king. And we find this, if we look at verse 33, starting in 33... and on through 37. And so he comes before the king, and it says that he found favor with the king, in so much that the king offered him a wife, his daughter, to wife. And it's very interesting. It'd be interesting to know what had happened up till that point, that here a Lamanite who probably, not many Nephites probably made it in the borders before they were slain. And I'm sure that the Lamanite kings got much pleasure out of that. But he offered Ammon a daughter. And he said, no, I don't want to take a daughter to wife, but I want to be your servant. And I think here we see a very vital point in ministry and witnessing and the way we ought to conduct ourselves, those around us. He went and he did what Christ did. He became a servant. He didn't go in and say, well, I'd like for you to sit your court down. I want to teach you the word of God. He first showed his loyalty to the king through his actions. And this is a bloodthirsty king, a king who enjoyed killing and slaying and didn't seem to take any kind of thought for other lives. But yet here he is. He said, I want to serve you. I want to be your servant. And King Lamoni was like, very well. So he set him with some servants. They went out. They watched the flocks. The flocks began to be scattered by other Lamanites. And Ammon took his sword and defended the flocks. He told the other servants, he said, let's not give up. He said, we're here to protect the flocks of the king. So they rounded up the flocks, and the men started coming after them. And so Ammon starts defending the flocks, cutting off arms, slaying guys, and protecting the king's flocks. And so they return home. The men have arms in tow, going back to share with the king everything that had happened. And when the king heard about this, he didn't know what to say. His mind was going crazy. Is this the Great Spirit? Did he send somebody here? Because I've been killing people? And there was all kind of speculation going on in his court. And he said, where is he now? And they said, well, he's down preparing your horses. See, Ammon knew that the king was going to take a trip. And so instead of going up and sharing the stories with the king, he went on about his work and did what a servant did. And he got the horses, he got the teams ready for the king to go to the feast that his father was preparing. And this the king couldn't understand. He's like, wow, what kind of faithfulness is this? And so finally, Ammon's done, and he returns back to the king, and the king can't speak, won't speak to him. And Ammon's like, well, what do you want me to do for you now? No, nothing. No words. And so finally, Ammon's getting ready to leave, and one of the servants says, and he calls him Rabbana, I think I'm pronouncing that right, which means, powerful or great king. And he says, the king wants you to stay. So Ammon waits, and then finally the spirit starts working on Ammon, starts relating to him what the king's thinking. And as we talk about this, I want you guys to think about this whole story, about what has led up to this, and the king and his life and what he's been taught. And all of a sudden he has this Nephite who's probably one of the most faithful servants he's ever seen in all of his court. and what this must mean to him. I'm sure they, you know, maybe the concern was he's trying to get close to me to kill me. You know, I'm sure there was a lot of dissenters in the day that would like to slay the king. But this amazed him, and he didn't understand it. And here was this Nephite who is serving him. And so he starts to discern the king's thoughts. And if we turn over, Ammon asks him a question. He asks, how do you know my thoughts? And he says, if I tell you how I know this, will you listen to me? Will you believe what I tell you? And he's like, yes, I will. And when the king says, and now if thou wilt tell me concerning these things, this is verse 97 in chapter 12. And now if thou wilt tell me concerning these things, whatsoever thou desirest, I will give unto thee. I will give unto thee. And if it were needed, I would guard thee with my armies, but I know that thou art more powerful than all they. Nevertheless, whatsoever thou desirest of me, I will grant it unto thee. And that's what Ammon wanted. He just wanted the king to listen. He didn't want power. He didn't want anything like that. So he begins. He says, do you believe that there's a God? And he says, I do not know what that meaneth. And he said, believest thou that there is a great spirit? See, they were taught by their families that there was a great spirit. They didn't call him God. They called him the great spirit. And this is something you see in Native American culture. I remember talking with somebody of the Native American culture, and I was visiting with them about the Book of Mormon, and I mentioned the Great Spirit, and it perked their interest. And see, it's amazing because those are the stories that have been handed down through the generations. And here it is. They believe in the Great Spirit, just like the Native American cultures of today. And so And that's another thing we have to remember is when we witness to somebody, all the words are not going to come out the way you know it. Ammon had to communicate with him in terms he understood, the Great Spirit being God. They believed in the Great Spirit. They believed him as being God, but they didn't call him God. And that's one thing we need to remember when we're witnessing to those around us is the language we use may not be necessarily our own understanding. He was speaking to them in a way that they understood. And he goes on and he says, believest thou that there is a great spirit? And he said, yea. And Ammon said, this is God. And Ammon said unto him, believest thou that this great spirit who is God created all things which are in the heaven and in the earth? And so he's asking him questions. He's getting his mind engaged, asking him, do you believe this? Do you believe that? Instead of just going on and sharing with him whatever he would, he's trying to establish a common ground. He's trying to find out where the king stands, what the king knows, what he understands in life, what he's been taught. Because there's something deep down inside of there. And these men knew it. Ammon and the sons of Mosiah and Alma, they knew that there was an understanding there. Be it off base from the truth, they still had a knowledge and an understanding. They knew they came over from Jerusalem. They knew that they were brought over by the Great Spirit. And so Ammon begins a dialogue with him, and he starts at the creation. He starts with creation. What a great place to start. Starting at creation and going through and talking about, and then he covered the rebellion of Laman and Lemuel. But see, he didn't start with that. He didn't go into, hey, you know what? Your people have believed wrong all these years, and I want to share it with you, so just listen to me. He starts with common ground and he allows the Spirit to work on the king and to bring him to the point to where he's ready to hear what Ammon has to share with him, what the Spirit has to share with him, and that is the traditions of his fathers being incorrect, bringing them back onto that right pathway. So he talks about God, about the creation, and they establish that. And then he goes into and talks about the rebellion of Laman and Lemuel, the plan of redemption and how men are fallen. And see, so he's building this picture. He's painting this beautiful picture. And he's sharing it with King Lamoni. And he talks about the coming of Christ. See, he's sharing with him things that everybody can believe in. And sharing with him things that are necessary. So the rebellion of Laman and Lemuel is not the only thing. But the greater picture, the joy and the hope and the promises. And so after this, in verse 122, King Lamoni, in 121 it says, "And it came to pass that after he had said all these things and expounded them unto the king, that the king believed all of his words. And he began to cry unto the Lord, saying, O Lord, have mercy according to thy abundant mercy which thou hast had upon the people of Nephi, have upon me and my people." Here's a leader, a great leader. And he's asking for the Lord to forgive him and to forgive his people. And now when he had said this, he fell to the earth as if he were dead. Now we come to the point of our scripture. When he was laying, when he was as if he was dead. And it's interesting because it was 2 days and two nights. And the queen didn't know what to do. She didn't know if he was dead or not. You know, she didn't think he was, but everybody kept telling her he was. So she sent for Ammon. And Ammon, we read in verse 133, our scripture about the dark veil of unbelief being cast away. Ammon knew this is what was happening. He knew this was what was going on. And he came back to the queen and said, "He is not dead, but sleepeth in God, and on the morrow he shall rise again, therefore bury him not." And Ammon said unto her, "Believest thou this?" And she said unto him, "I have no witness, I have had no witness, save thy word and the word of our servants. Nevertheless, I believe that it shall be according as thou hast said." That's pretty amazing. That this queen, you know, she, I don't know if she was there when he fell down. All for all she knew, Ammon could have poisoned her husband. But she says, "I believe you." And then listen to this. "And Ammon said unto her, Blessed art thou because of thy exceeding faith. I say unto thee, woman, there has not been such great faith among all the people of the Nephites." That's a great faith. A Lamanitish woman that believes. And Ammon recognized that and by the power of the Spirit said he hadn't seen that amount of faith in all the Nephites. These Lamanites are people of great faith. The seed of Jacob, the natives, Native Americans, they're a people of great faith. Okay, so what did King Lamoni experience? I think we can assume that he experienced maybe a similar experience as Alma. And we can find that in Mosiah, back in Mosiah 11. Starting in 185. And this is what Alma experienced. Starting in 186, "For said he, I have repented of my sins and have been redeemed of the Lord. Behold, I am born of the Spirit. And the Lord said unto me, Marvel not that all mankind, yea, men, women, and women, all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people must be born again. Yea, born of God, changed from their carnal and fallen state to a state of righteousness, being redeemed of God." "Becoming his sons and daughters, and thus they become new creatures. And unless they do this, they can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. I say unto you, unless this be the case, they must be cast off. And this I know, because I was like to be cast off." So he's experiencing all this, and he sees this, and he sees it right before him. And when he awoke, he was able to share this with the people. And probably the same thing that King Lamoni experienced. That he saw that he was in this dark abyss. He saw his sins. He saw hell. And he saw Jesus Christ. And he saw that he was redeemed. And then the gospel was preached to him or taught to him through his mind, through his understanding, and the time that he spent away from his body. And I would encourage you to continue reading on through 199. But I want us to go on to Alma 13. Now, the setup for this story, King Lamoni had this wonderful experience. And he wanted to take Ammon with him to see his father. But the spirit, which is interesting, and I still don't understand this whole, how all this works, but the spirit spoke to him and said, he will seek your life, don't go. But instead, go to the land of Medoni, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing that correctly, but your brethren are in prison, go to release them. And so on the way there, they met King Lamoni's father. And there was an argument that ensued, and King Lamoni's father was ready to slay Ammon, or to slay his own son. And then Ammon intervened and said, it's better for him to die than you, but, you know, because you'll die in your sins. And this astonished the king, a Nephite standing up for his son, maybe standing in the way of the sword that he wouldn't die. And so this began, so King Lamoni told him, he said, Dad, we're going to the land of Medoni to free Ammon's brethren. They're in prison. And he let him go. But he desired that Ammon and his brethren would come back and teach him, being the father of King Lamoni. And so they went and released the brethren. And Ammon was instructed to go back to the land of Nephi with King Lamoni. And instead, Aaron took some men and they went to see the father of King Lamoni. And they went and they tried to do the same thing Ammon did, but with little success. They went to him and said, because you have delivered our lives, you have spared our lives, we want to be your servant. And he said, no, not so. He said, I want you to minister unto me. He says, there are some things I need to know. And he says, I have been somewhat troubled in mind because of the generosity and the greatness of the words of thy brother Ammon. See, so he was troubled because apparently they had been taught that these Nephites were selfish people. They only thought of themselves. And so the father is like, he's troubled. He doesn't understand. It's going against everything he had ever been taught. And so you can see that even now, the Spirit's starting to work on him, starting to cause him to question what he's been taught, maybe working in his mind. These people aren't so bad. Maybe you need to listen to what they have to say. And the greatness of the words of thy brother Ammon. And I desire to know the cause why he has not come out of Medoni with thee. And he goes on to tell him, well, King, he was directed a different way. And so he starts to teach. And he said, do you believe that there's a God? And he says, well, the Amalekites say there's a God. I let them build their sanctuaries and they worship a God. And he said, and now if thou sayest there is a God, I will believe. So here's the father of the king saying, you tell me and I'll believe what you say. And when Aaron heard this, his heart began to rejoice. And he said, behold, assuredly as thou livest, O king, there is a God. And so we see that Aaron did the same thing. He began to expound the scriptures. It said that he read the scriptures unto the king. Now, whether or not he could read, I don't know, but he read them to him. So they had their scriptures and they were reading them. They were expounding them. And he started at creation and he talked about Adam and he talked about the fall of man and he talked about Christ atoning for the sins of the people and how no man can enter into the kingdom save it be through the merits of Christ, through being saved by Christ. And this is my absolute favorite part. And it came to pass that after Aaron had expounded these things unto him, the king said, what shall I do that I may have this eternal life of which thou hast spoken? Yea, what shall I do that I may be born of God, having this wicked spirit rooted out of my breast, and receive his spirit, that I may be filled with joy, that I may not be cast off at the last day? Behold, said he, I will give up all that I possess, yea, I will forsake my kingdom, that I may receive this great joy. But Aaron said unto him, if thou desirest this thing, if thou wilt bow down before God, yea, if thou wilt repent of all thy sins, and wilt bow down before God, and call on his name in faith, believing that he shall receive, then shalt thou receive the hope which thou desirest. And that's Alma 13, 48, and I'm in 51 now. And it came to pass that when Aaron had said these words, the king did bow down before the Lord. Do you think he had ever bowed down before anybody? Maybe his father before him? Maybe another king? But for him to... I try to imagine what it was like for these men. The anticipation, the anxiousness in their voice. I will believe. I will believe. Whatever you say, I will believe. And then when they cry out, oh God, I believe, if there is a God, make yourself known to me. Can't you just hear the excitement and the desire in their heart? He bowed down before a God he couldn't see. But he felt him. And the king did bow down before the Lord upon his knees. Yea, even he did prostrate himself on the earth. And he cried mightily, saying, O God, Aaron hath told me that there is a God. And if there is a God, and if thou art God, wilt thou make thyself known unto me? And I will give away all my sins to know thee, that I may be raised from the dead and be saved at the last day. It's pretty hard for me to tell the Lord that I'll give up all my sins to know him. But here was a man that knew nothing but wickedness. And he was ready to give up his kingdom. He didn't have to give up his kingdom. All he had to give up was this kingdom in here. But he was ready to give up the physical kingdom. He was ready to give up all of his riches and walk away for the joy. Because he saw it. He felt it. He knew it was real. And he wanted that. And so we see that the exact same thing happened. When he said that, he fell as if he were dead. If we turn back to Alma 12. Verses 3 through 7. I want to ask you, good brothers and sisters, what is more powerful than a king? What is more powerful than a kingdom or armies? What kind of power would convert, would touch, would soften the heart of a man who had everything he ever needed, could want for no more? Two men that could want for no more. And here they bowed themselves down on the earth and acknowledge to God in front of, because of the words of traitors, the Nephites were considered traitors. These men, these people that all these lies had been shared about. What power on earth is there that can do that? We talked about this back in the back. This is when Alma met back up with the sons of Mosiah. And this is kind of a synopsis, if you will, of where they got their power. I'll start in verse 1. And now it came to pass that as Alma was journeying from the land of Gideon southward away from the land of Manti, behold, to his astonishment, he met the sons of Mosiah journeying toward the land of Zarahemla. Now these sons of Mosiah were with Alma at the time the angel first appeared unto him. Therefore Alma did rejoice exceedingly to see his brethren. These are the men he shared his experience with. They were there. They felt it. Whether they experienced it in the same capacity as him, I don't know. But they shared that experience with him, and that permanently bonded them together. It bound them as brothers. And that's something they would always have. So can you imagine somebody that you went through a miraculous, marvelous experience with and you'd been separated from them, and you see them again and the joy in your heart when you see them. And what added more joy, more to his joy? They were still in his brethren in the Lord. They had not ventured off. They hadn't walked away. They hadn't turned and gone after the cares of the world. Yea, they had waxed strong in the knowledge of the truth. For they were men of sound understanding. They had searched the scriptures diligently that they might know the word of God. But this is not all. They had given themselves to much prayer and fasting. Therefore, they had the spirit of prophecy and the spirit of revelation. And when they taught with power and authority. I would say so. Even as with the power and authority of God. And they had been teaching the word of God for the space of 14 years among the Lamanites, having had much success in bringing them to the knowledge of the truth. They had been away 14 years. And they probably couldn't write letters. You know, I don't know what form of communication they had. They probably couldn't write letters. They were constantly moving around. They didn't know. And the Lord, I'm sure, orchestrated their meeting. They had no idea. They were just heading one way and heading another. Having had much success in bringing many to the knowledge of the truth, yea, by the power of their words, many were brought before the altar of God to call on his name and to confess their sins before him. That's where the power comes from. And that's not the power of an army. That's not something a king does unless he does what it says here. The knowledge of the truth. So I want to ask you, what is your story? Now, I know a lot of us don't have that same kind of experience, and that's okay. But I want to ask you, what do you have entrusted to you that you have to share with those around you? You see, each one of you has an experience. Each one of you has a testimony. Each one of you has knowledge and understanding of the Lord God working in your heart that has brought you to this point in your life. And what is that? You've been entrusted with that. And it's not for you to just keep it buried and hold on to it forever. It's for you to share. It's for us to share with the world around us. So that's what we need to be doing, is looking for those out in the world. And, you know, when you look at the king of King Lamoni, the father of King Lamoni, Alma, the sons of Mosiah, Saul, Paul. When you look at these men, Zizurim. When you look at these men, when you look at these people, what do you think you would have thought of them 2 days before their conversion experience? Would you have looked at them and thought, well, gee, there's a lovable person? Would you have seen their heart? Would you have seen that there's somebody in there that needs to hear the message of God? So many times, and we turn on the news or we hear stories, and we look at what's going on around us, and it's easy to look at the person doing the harm, doing the hurting, creating the chaos. It's easy to look at them and to be upset. It's easy to want to cast judgment on them and feel like maybe they deserve it because of what they've done. But we need to examine, and we need to look at the people around us out in the world, the people who don't know, the people who've been taught wrong, the Muslims. You know, they're good people too. And there's a lot of good people out in this world, and you all know this. I'm not telling you something you don't already know. But I want to remind each one of us, and me included, to examine, to look at the heart of the person across from us. When we find ourselves in situations, let's look at their hearts and understand that God, these people, the Nephites wanted King Lamoni and his father dead. People wanted Zizurim dead. People thought that Paul was probably better off dead. Why doesn't somebody kill him? Alma, the sons of Mosiah, look what they're doing to the church. They're ruining it. They're causing dissension. They're leading our young people away. I wish they'd get into a car accident, you know, or getting, you know, something bad would happen to them. But look at the end of their story. What about your story? What path were you on when the Lord got captured your heart? I was heading down a path of destruction. I know I was. Each one of us are the same. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And yet he believed in us. He loved us. And he still does. Just like he loves the King Lamonis, the father of King Lamoni, the Zizurims, the Pauls, Alma, sons of Mosiah. He loves all those people. In 3 Nephi, chapter 5, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I give unto you to be the light of this people. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Behold, do men light a candle and put it under a bushel? Nay, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Therefore, let your light so shine before this people, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And I used this scripture several sermons ago. I think this scripture is worthy to be in every one of my sermons. Isaiah 60, starting at verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee.
O Lord, our God, we leave here tonight with thankful hearts for the gift of thy word, for the hope that we have, Father, within thee, and for the challenge, Father, that we have to glorify you by teaching your word, by learning your word, We're so thankful, Father, that thou hast given us the fullness of your gospel. And we pray, Father, that we might apply those truths that we know to helping others to find you, Father. We thank you for the presence of your Spirit tonight. We thank you for Justin and the words that he's brought to us, Father. Ask that you continue to bless him and his ministry and bless each one of us, Father, here as we seek to bring others and to tell your story and to have others to come into your fold. We pray that you'll go with us as we travel to our homes, Father, and bless our homes. We thank you for this evening, Father, and praise you for all things. In the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen.